We'll be looking this morning at the Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 13, and we'll be looking at verses, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. If you'd please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. The Epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 13, and verses 1 2 and 3. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable word. Receive it as such. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. We'll be looking primarily at verse 2 today, but just in review from last week, you might remember in verse 1, we looked at that, let brotherly love remain. And brotherly love is a unique or special love shared by the children of God and defined by the Word of God. The world has no share in it because it does not know God, the one who is love. It is practically a practical impossibility for a spiritually dead sinner to love the brethren. So you must be born again. Brotherly love is a Holy Spirit generated virtue that finds its source in God and in God alone, the one who is love. For in other words, brotherly love is only possible for those who have been born again. That's it. You must be born again. You must be born from above to be able to exercise brotherly love. Yet, it is a commandment of God. Remember what our Lord commanded? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And so we're commanded to love the brethren. And how did he love us? We looked at this last week, but I think we need a reminder. So why don't we turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verse 25. And remember here, we have the husband and the wife. The marriage between the man and the woman reflects the mystical union between Christ and his church, his bride, his body, right? But you see here that he loved her in a certain way, and we're also to love in that way. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And so how did he love the church? Well, he loved her with a sanctifying love, a sacrificial love first. He gave himself up for her. Well, he died for her. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He willingly laid down his life for the church so that she might live. He died so that we might live. And so that's how he loved us, sacrificially. And he loved us also in a sanctifying manner. So both. And we see that there. And how did he do that? Well, it was in accord to the Word of God. And you know, some people will say, well, that's a bit extreme. That's a little too much for me. I mean, have you met Bob? Have you met Ed? Have you met John? I mean, think of the people around you. We're all sinners. And we're going to sin against one another. I mean, he's hard to get along with, you might say. Well, but you must remember this. So are you. So are you. But we're commanded to do this. And, you know, every command of Christ is a demand that he takes unto himself. He supplies the need. He's the vine and we are the branches, and that's what we're to do. We're to live from him. The branch doesn't really do anything when it's connected to the vine. All it is, there it is, it's connected to the vine, but the vine is what gives the branch life. Everything flows through the vine to the branch. And he's the vine and we are the branches. So we live from him and through him and to him. Everything flows through Jesus Christ. He supplies for our every need. Even Paul said that my God will supply for all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. So that's where we draw the grace that we need. We draw from him to find that grace that we need. And so he grants us the ability and even the motivation to fulfill his commandments. We are to abide in him or remain in him, and he will supply for our every needs. He will grant us that the grace or the divine empowerment to love others. He'll do that. He'll do it. He provides. And so we're commanded to do that. And he's given us his Spirit to enable us to that end. And the Spirit of God is actively weaving Christ's virtues and his characteristic, Christ's likeness, into the fabric of our lives. He's at work right now doing that in us every day, so that we might love as he loved, so that we might live as he's lived. But understand that this is a unique kind of love. It marks out God's people. That's what it does. He says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So this kind of love, it marks us out. It sets us apart from all other people, from all other kinds of love. It marks us out and sets us aside. It could actually be called a birthmark. It's something that marks us out. Think about over in 1 John even. Why don't we just turn over there in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. He says here, and we're going to go down to 3. And he says here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And that's that birthmark. The birthmark of a child of God is he will be known as a man who, or woman who keeps his commandments. So that's a birthmark. He keeps his commandments. And he walks even as Christ walked in verse 6. "Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way." So you see, there's many who will say, they'll say something. They'll say they're a child of God. They'll profess to be a child of God. They'll profess to be a disciple of Christ. But That's somebody who just says that. That's all you're doing. You're saying that. But the true mark, the birthmark that sets you out is the doing. That's what marks you out, not just because you say. And we could read all the way through this, and someday we will. But that's one who walks in the light, even as he's in the light, and then he hates, the one who hates his brother is actually still in darkness. So there's that. And whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and but whoever hates his brother is in darkness. And so, again, this kind of love marks out the child of God, though, and it's a birthmark. And it distinguishes us from the world around us. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so this is a spirit-generated love, and it will be operative in every child of God to some degree and increasingly so. Let brotherly love remain. And verse 2, though, is a very practical way to express brotherly love within the body of Christ and even to outsiders or strangers. First, we need to define it. What is this? Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Well, what is that? Well, what is hospitality? Well, one dictionary actually said that it's a food or drink or service that are provided. So food or drink or services that are provided by an organization for guests, customers, etc. And you know, that's a very superficial definition, which lacks emotion. That's the problem with that definition. It lacks emotion. It lacks heart, motive. It doesn't capture the one's motive behind this act of providing food or drink or other services, whatever that may be. In fact, that definition would lead one to believe that they have fulfilled their obligation, their duty to show hospitality when they merely satisfy a person's physical needs. That's good enough. But that's not true. That's not biblical. That's a worldly hospitality. They can offer you that all day long. If that's what you're looking for, then go out there. They'll give it to you. As long as you have money in your pockets, it's all good. They'll give it to you. But that is, it's a worldly hospitality that you're just going to supply for somebody's needs, and that's it. And there's no heart, there's no love, and there's no emotion attached to that. There's nothing. And so we see here that that's worldly, and it stems from a worldly love. You know, James does not speak kindly or highly of that kind of a worldly hospitality. Remember what he says in James chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you just says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and without giving him what he needs, without giving him the things needed for the body, what good is that, he says. That kind of love is not of God. It's actually fleshly and superficial. Those kind of people who say, go in peace, be warmed and filled, are offering up just lip service, which expression is void of heart. It's void of brotherly love. How do we know that they were sincere? How do we know that they were not sincere? Well, it's because they did not provide for their immediate physical needs. There was nothing there. Zero love. No real care and concern for that brother or sister in Christ who is in need of something. And all you do is tell him, well, bless you. Go in peace and be warm and all that. What is that nonsense? That's not love. That's just lip service. And it didn't cost them a thing to do that. Oh, bless you, have a good day, and we'll see you later. Go and we'll be warmed and filled. What a joke. What a joke. It was lacking. And what was it lacking? It was lacking love. True, genuine love. They did not love those individuals. Their worldly hospitality was derived from a worldly love, and therefore they offered only the only thing that the world can offer. It's just lip service, heartless lip service. Likewise are those who give the things needed for the body. Listen to this. Likewise are the things, the people who give the things needed for the body, but they do it without heart or love. Both are lacking the essential motive, the essential need. Love. That's what they're lacking. Both of them. Both of them were lacking that essential motive of the heart that is well-pleasing to God. And children of God are commanded to love both in word and deed. And so the motivation behind our words and deeds must flow out of a spirit-generated love. Must. It must flow from that. As Paul said, if I have not love. Remember in Romans 13, and we don't have time to turn over there, but he says that if I speak in tongues or the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing, nothing. Even if I give my body away and I have not love, I am nothing. So whatever I do apart from love, it's nothing. It's nothing in the eyes of God. That is just a work of the flesh and not of the Spirit. And those who walk by the flesh cannot please God. And so these labors of love are pleasing to God. Labors of love are pleasing to God. But merely providing for a person's physical needs is insufficient. That is not enough. It's not sufficient to fulfill one's duty to show hospitality. You know, consider even the government, the United States government, that and governments around the world, and most of them are socialist. And so they supply for the needs of millions and millions of people. But the motive behind the government's entitlement system and practices, it does not stem from a heartfelt love for the people. Its agenda is completely and totally different, especially here in America. Their whole goal is just to keep people on the dole, keep them where they're needy. That's just their desire and agenda is to establish the totalitarian government. It's not out of love. But back to the church, you know, the church has been commanded to show hospitality. But most churches, they lack that virtue as defined by the Word of God. Not by that dictionary or the world's definition of what it is to love and to show hospitality. No, no, no. We come back to the Word of God and we let the Word of God define that for us. And so most churches are lacking that characteristic, that fruit. They're lacking in that. It's missing. And you see that all around us. They lack that virtue. And Yeah, they love. They love with a superficial love, though. They love just like the world. They love in word only and not in deed. And what good is that? You know, there's evidence to support that assertion. Number one, I've attended many of those churches. I've served in those churches. But you know, other than that, it's something I've been thinking on lately. You see it all around us. If you notice, there's this most parachurch ministries that we see in the world, they're actually thriving. You see them all around, these parachurch ministries, and I can tell you why. I think that the reason for that is because giving money is the easy thing to do. Giving over your responsibility, your duty to another, is easy to do, and you just kind of move it over there and you just slip them a 10, or you slip them a 20, or you slip them a 100, or you slip them a 1,000. What is that to an American citizen? Nothing. This is the richest country in the world. Have you seen all the people lined up at the drive-thrus? Think about it. They're lined up at the drive-thru windows to buy $13 smoothies, $10 lattes, $15 chicken sandwiches from Woke Chicken. I don't understand it. See, we have the plethora of parachurch ministries that we have, and they're being funded by the church. And that's because the people don't know how to love in word and deed. And so they just give it over with a little bit of money. And we live in, like I said, the wealthiest country in the world. And we have more disposable income now than ever before, even under Joe Biden and Bidenomics. And still, this country, super rich. Very, very rich. And so they just give them a little money. You know, the reason they do that is because they can't do it. They lack the ability to do it, to love in word and deed. And they also lack the desire. They do not want to do it. And so they give it over and give it over and give it over. And so the parachurch is thriving everywhere. They're exploding. They have all kinds of money. They can raise $1 million in an hour. They can raise $1 million in a second. I've seen people raise $30, $40, and $50 million in a week. What are you doing with all that money? And so that's what we see. They lack the ability and the desire, the church does, to love with a brotherly love. And it's because they, just really blunt, I'll be blunt, and which I am, they do not know how to show brotherly love in hospitality because they don't know the love of God. All they know is the love of the world, which is superficial and fleshly. So the parachurch ministries have taken the place of the church because the love of Christ is not operative in most churches. The church has compromised to the culture. And we have these parachurch ministries, they're thriving as the cold and lifeless church. throws millions and millions and maybe even billions and billions of dollars at these parachurch ministries so that they don't have to give of themselves sacrificially and sanctifyingly. Shame. And so they give their money under the guise of love in an effort to appease God and to soothe their consciences. Period. But you know that the world can love like that. They offer nothing to the church. They bring nothing to the table. The world can love like that. There's no separation or delineation between the world's love and the love of the church in that form of giving. Yet that's what we're seeing, though, in the church. Professed Christians are hurriedly coming into the church and on Sunday morning so that they can just punch the time clock and bang, they're out. They go right back to the world to serve themselves and the flesh. And there's no genuine showing of love and hospitality. Consumerism is destroying the church. People come into the church to get instead of give. And I mean, I've heard people have asked these questions, not here, other churches. What kind of children's ministry do you have? And what kind of children's church do you have? And we don't have children's church here. We're a family integrated church. We have a nursery, though. And there's a sound feed. The sound is fed into that room. But yeah, people ask those questions. And they want to know, you know, what can I get out of this church? That's what they should ask. If they really want to be honest. I mean, they should walk in and they should come up to me or someone else and just say, what can I get out of this church? Because that's really what I'm all about. And just let me know right up front. I want to know about the programs you offer, and I want to know how long he preaches, too. That's a big deal. Until no one's left, I guess. I mean, really, people ask weird questions. And so I got important things to do this afternoon. And what a hoax, though. You know, you've been deceived, those who come in looking for the church to serve you. Yes, the church will serve you as you serve it. But you know, those who come in and that's all they're about is what can I get out of the church? You need to be born again. And you lack the brotherly love that is necessary to show hospitality. Your heart is dead, and so are your works. And so we've so failed, though. The church, we've failed to fulfill our duty to show brotherly love in hospitality. We ought to be very thankful that our Lord, he didn't give into the flesh and compromise to society. He didn't pack away his heart for sinners and then just leave the redeeming work to somebody else. He didn't take the shortcut to show brotherly love and hospitality. Instead, what did he do? He set the example. He raised the bar even. Love one another as I have loved you. And he loved us to the end. Even John wrote, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he loved us not only in word but in deed, both sacrificially and sanctifyingly. And what was his motive for doing that? Love. He loved us. So I've seen and experienced your love here at BRBC, and so has my family. And so I would just encourage us here to continue growing in that kind of love. Grow in love for one another. And the only way that you can successfully do that, to grow in love, is actually to grow in your love towards God. Because again, he's the source. And so that's how it's done. But, you know, how many people have come and gone from VRBC, and over the last couple of years, it's because they're not serious about God or the things of God. They're just coming in to punch the time clock. They're just looking for a church that can, what can I get out of it? How can you serve me? And we've seen that over and over again. They're not serious about God or the things of God, and they're looking for a church. They're not looking for a church family that loves God and God's people uncompromisingly. Instead, they're actually looking for a church that relaxes the law of God and promotes worldliness instead of godliness. And, you know, they'll talk a lot about Christ and the Bible and spiritual things, but they do not know how to love the body of Christ. They have nothing to offer the church because they have not the love of Christ in them. They have not the Spirit of God in them. They are bent in on themselves. They're consumer Christians. And the heartfelt love and the hospitality that we extend to them, it actually drives them away. Like turning the magnet around, and you have those two like poles, right? And they, one drives the other away. And that's what our love does. Our genuine Christ-like love drives them away. Instead of drawing them in, that's what happens. And so they move on to a larger church so that they can remain inconspicuous, and they can come and go as they want, and they can continue to live as they want, which will allow them to continue their masquerade. So we've had some attendees, you know, from various churches, some of the largest churches in America, one from California even, and they come in here, and we've had others come in who claim to be Reformed, and these visitors come in, and they profess to be so wonderful and godly and loving and all that, and they tell you how great they are. And then, you know what? I've watched many of them. Actually, I don't watch because I'm praying and my eyes are closed, and they actually run out the back door while I'm praying after the sermon. Where are you going? What's your hurry? They don't even stick around long enough to shake your hand or to encourage you or to show you brotherly love. Fakers, that's what I call them. Maybe I'm being too harsh on some. I don't know their heart. I leave that to the Lord. But many of them, they've just left during the closing prayer, and they don't wait around to fellowship with the church or to offer a word of encouragement to us, saying just, you know, hey, thanks. Thanks for what you're doing here. Thanks for the work you're doing here. Thanks that you're here contending for the faith. Keep on keeping on, man. Good job. No. We're just thrilled that, you know what? Here the word of God is being preached. Oh, keep on. Keep doing that, man. Oh, the triune God is being exalted here, not man. There's congregational singing here. Wow. Instead of the stage show. Nothing, though. They just run out the back door. Or they lie and tell you they'll be back. That's even worse. Because now they've lied. They've committed a sin. We'll be back. Again, they lack. What are they lacking? Brotherly love. That's what they're lacking. And, you know, they don't know how to show brotherly love. They feel like we are strangers and aliens here. And they feel like that here. That is telling. I have worshiped in churches around the globe. I know what it's like to be amongst brethren. It's like you've known them forever. You have one spirit. You have one mind. You have the same Savior, the same God, the same faith. That's enough. It just draws you together. And you instantly, it's just, there's a bond there. But they lack that brotherly love because the love of Christ is not in them. So they flee. You know, I would encourage you to continue smothering them in brotherly love. It does weed out the goats from the sheep and the wheat from the tares, so that's a good thing. But it can be hurtful. We're humans. We have feelings. But they lack that. But we're continue to do so because God desires us to show brotherly love in hospitality. And he's being glorified in that, and that's what counts. He's being glorified in that labor of love. So continue to let your light shine before men that they see your good works and they glorify your Father in heaven. Let's continue to imitate our Savior in that love, that labor of love. You know, here's another definition, just quickly. Here's another definition of hospitality. The quality or disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Now, that definition captures that quality and the manner in which hospitality is extended or shown or practiced. And it's shown in a warm and friendly and generous manner. And so there needs to be that heartfelt emotion behind the action. Remember how the Lord loved us, and you know, that's how we're to love. And you can't show hospitality by proxy. You can't do that. There needs to be some skin in the game. Okay, that's just all there is to it. It's not just lip service. And so you need to be the one who is doing it. And you got to get some skin in the game, and it must be motivated by love. You know, Peter says over in 1 Peter 4:8 and 9, he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, that verse captures the attitude behind the action. For instance, children that obey their parents while they're rolling their eyes or they're complaining or murmuring or kvetching, they have not fulfilled their duty to obey their mother and father. The motive, the attitude, very, very important. God cares about the attitude of the heart behind the action. And even if we look down, if we look over here in 1 Peter 3, let's look at that just real fast. 1 Peter chapter 3, we have here in verse 3, he says, do not let, and he's speaking about the wives, he's speaking to the wives here, and he says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair, and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So he's looking, he's like, inward. Look, that's what we're talking about here. In the heart, the inward man, not just the exterior, right? Dress, clothing, jewelry, hair, the exterior of a man or woman. But instead, we're talking about the heart here. And he does go on to say, though, he says that which in God's sight is very precious, that gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the eyes of God. I mean, that's what God cares about. He cares about the inward spirit of the person, not just asceticism. He doesn't care about that. That's not the main thing. He's looking at the heart. And that meek and peaceable spirit that is pleasing in the sight of God, that's what he's pleased with, and that's what we should seek after. Fulfilling one's duty, though, and showing hospitality, it's far, far more than just throwing money or goods towards a person. Biblical hospitality must begin in the heart, to be expressed through word and deed for the sole purpose of glorifying God and encouraging or edifying the body of Christ. And God is not a pragmatist. He cares about how we do things and why we do things. So that's a little deeper understanding of that word there. It's more biblical. It has to include the heart. And there's many practical examples, though, in the Bible of showing, hospitality, and you can look those up on your own if you want. In Genesis 18, remember when Abraham, he was there, and the angel of the Lord comes, and some other angels are with him just before God destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and there, you know what? He invites them in, he kills an animal and everything else, takes all the time and the effort, and he's got some skin in the game, and he invites them to sit down and have a meal with him. And there he was entertaining angels, as the verse said. You may not know when. Who knows? Some have entertained angels unawares. What about Manoah? Him and his wife, there was angels that showed up there. They didn't even know they were angels. It's these men all of a sudden show up, and they were maybe prophets of God or something, but they didn't know. And they found out that after they had prepared a meal for them and everything else, boom, they were angels. And then he was fearful that they were going to kill him. And then, of course, his wife has the voice of reason. He would have already killed us. But you can go read that on your own, too. And that's in Judges 13. You know, what about Peter in Matthew 8? Remember, he opened up his house. Peter opens up his house, and even his mother-in-law, after Jesus heals him, what does she do? She immediately gets up and begins to serve. That she has these gifts, and these whatever she can do to serve, and she's seeking to serve, not to be served. And so you see how she's imitating our Lord. And she's doing it out of a heart of love. And so you see the hospitality there, though. And the motive, love. There's other, I could go on and on with this. I've taught on this before in the past, actually, and it's a wonderful series that you can go through and see how people used what they had to serve the church. Dorcas served in a certain capacity. Whatever she could do. I can hem. I'm going to hem. But bring me your stuff. Whatever you have, just bring it. I'm going to do it because I love you, and I can do this. I can do this. And so, even in Matthew, chapter 9, I think it is, where Jesus is there and he has all the sinners and the tax collectors with him. In John 13, we know that one very well, I hope, that where Jesus, what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. He washed their dirty feet. And he served them, though, out of a heart of love. And he was teaching them and instructing them in that. He left them an example. See what I've done? Blessed are you if you do it. Serve. Serve. And don't seek to be served. Do it out of a heart of love. And he loved with a pure heart, we know that. You know, even in Luke chapter 7 is another one where the woman is, she takes that, she comes and she kneels down at his feet. And I'm always reminded that we're not Jesus. So we don't let a single woman kneel down at our feet, or anyone kneel down at our feet other than men, unless you're married to them. But in Luke chapter 7, she comes and she kneels down at his feet while they're at the supper table. And what does he do here? I mean, he allows her to, there she is, she's washing his feet with her tears, and she's wiping his feet with her hair. And, you know, he says that, you know, I came into your home and I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. And therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And so the Jewish custom was obviously, I mean, it's right here, most of you have heard it already, that customary Jewish practice would be for those who come in off the street, they come in. And you offer them a bowl of water so that they can wash their feet, and a towel so that they can dry their feet, and you offer them a kiss, and you offer them some oil for their head, to refresh their head and face, and then you offer them a meal, and maybe even a place to sleep. And that was customary. That was Jewish, a customary Jewish practice in that day of how to show hospitality. But they didn't do that. They were also bent in on themselves. But she did. She did it in a very unique way, from a heart of love. And so we see here, though, that the love of God being manifested through her selfless act of hospitality. Just quickly, practice it here, for starters, okay? Start here, hospitality. This is the place to start showing hospitality, not only to one another, but to our visitors. And I hope that you understand, that's why we hold a fellowship meal every week here. That is the best time to show hospitality. We're showing it to one another right here every week. And we hold a prayer meeting even at 2:30, but the church is here to help families rightly use the Lord's Day and these biblically prescribed congregational activities to enable us to love one another, to show brotherly love and hospitality to one another and to visitors. And so we want everyone who comes to BRBC to be filled both physically and spiritually. But, you know, you can't obey this commandment and fulfill your duty apart from the church. How can you let brotherly love continue in showing hospitality apart from the church? You can't. You can't. And so make the Lord's Day, not an hour, or the Lord's morning. Stick around for the fellowship meal, the prayer meeting. We shouldn't seek to run out of here and to head back home so that we can eat back home, sitting in front of the TV watching stupid sports. What a waste. We want to let brotherly love remain while showing hospitality. So do it here, practice it here. And we don't want to be known as a church that loves in word and not in deed. And so let's do it here first. Practice it here, then go home. You can practice it at home. Members of the local body, you should invite brothers and sisters and families over for fellowship meals. We don't do it enough, I know that. Next week, you're all invited over right here in the middle of the sermon. I'm just going to throw that up. You're all invited over for my house for a picnic, only because it's fitting. But, you know, open up your homes to one another. That's what we're to do. Christian hospitality is a great way to build bridges into the lives of others and to forge lasting relationships. It's the way to do it. So try it, and then you just keep it simple. You don't throw a banquet like Esther, okay? You throw a love feast. That's what you do. You throw a love feast like Jesus. And you seek to show hospitality, not elegance or sophistication. That's not what it's about. Hospitality, though, it's a mark of a true child of God, and it should be expressed here on Sunday. But don't let it end here. Don't go home and then just close the door to the body of Christ. Instead, leave that door open. We should be generous and kind and warm in doing, not just in word. So leave your door open to your fellow brethren and let them know that you're available throughout the week. I'm here. You need me? Reach out. In fact, if you need me, you can show up at my doorstep. You can. Because my house is open to you. 24/7. My house is open to you. It's not mine. It's God's. I just have a stewardship. So it's yours, though, too. So if you need me, though, then you come to my home or call. It's open to you. So leave your door open now. And members of another church, like-minded churches mainly, I put in here, members of another like-minded church. There's many professed Christians out there. We can offer them a place to sleep, or if you just want to look at the traditional definition for hospitality, then fine. You can offer them a place to sleep and food and clothing, and we can do that, and we should do that. We've invited families over to our home for a meal and for years, and couldn't actually get them to go anywhere else on Sundays, and so they would come over to our home, though, and we loved it, and we loved them. And we've done that with visiting families from overseas, and we would just keep having them over at our house again and again as long as they were in the country, and we just love on them, and we so enjoyed it. It was such a blessing to us. Those are times that we'll never forget, and those are people we'll never forget. So, but just not just one Sunday. Again, you can do it over and over again. We've had visiting seminary students and so on and so forth stay in our home. But we should be the first to volunteer to provide, okay? For their needs, whatever it is. The goal is to glorify God in showing hospitality. We should be asking, what can you do for me? Instead, we should be asking them, what can we do to make your journey less burdensome, or to make your work of faith and labor of love less of a hardship? And seek to do that. Hotels and motels, I know they've taken the place of showing hospitality to a visitor, which is kind of a shame, but you can still do it. And it will greatly encourage them, though, and when done with the right motive, it will be glorifying to God. Now, there's many examples of that in the Bible. You can look them up yourself. And yet, I want to just one caveat here is that make sure that you exercise sanctified common sense in doing so. We don't just invite strangers into our homes or somebody off the street. That would be foolish. Don't do that. Quickly, closing. And I have another 3 hours worth of material here, it seems like. We should remember, that Christians are strangers and aliens or exiles on the earth. We have no lasting city here. We are citizens of heaven, and we dwell here as foreigners who are visiting a foreign. We dwell here as foreigners, like visitors, visiting a foreign land or country. And so being a follower of Christ, it can be very lonely, a very, very lonely road to travel. And remember what our Lord said about that narrow gate and the difficult path that leads to life, but then we have what? We have the highway of holiness. Well, it's not packed. shoulder to shoulder with people headed to heaven, with disciples of Christ. Instead, it's the road least traveled. And so there are only a few walking on it uncompromisingly. And the few need to stick together. The few need to show one another brotherly love. That's our duty. And therefore, we should be seeking more opportunities to show hospitality to our fellow brethren. And so let brotherly love remain. And don't forget to show hospitality. The church is a family, not a social club. And I know that the church has become lulled into this false sense of security, and Christians have been enjoying an extended period of peace and tolerance over the last several hundred years. But I warn you that there's a time coming. The tides are a-changing. They are. The worldlings are becoming increasingly, they're becoming more and more intolerant towards us. And furthermore, that this fact is exacerbated by the fact that there are now fewer professed Christians who actually attend church than at any time in American history. Some have said 9%. So there may be a time coming, to get to the conclusion here, there may be a time coming when we will need to begin sharing our resources with one another. And I would ask, are you ready for that? To show a real, genuine, brotherly love in hospitality. It's coming. There may be a time, and I do believe there will be a time. We're commanded, though. Romans 12:13 says, we are commanded here to contribute to the needs of the saints and to seek to show hospitality. Lip service is not enough. We are commanded to minister to God's people not only in word but in deed, not only spiritually but physically. And BRBC is a family, not a social club. The local church will take on a different shape and form in the near future. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you prepared and equipped to love your brothers and sisters as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? Are you ready for that? Are you serious about this? Are you really in? Or is this just a social club? Or just another activity in the week? Sadly, brotherly love in the church is fading away. But our Lord said, shouldn't surprise us, because our Lord said, lawlessness will increase and the love of many will grow cold. Well, I fear, though, that when real persecution increases, which is inevitable, the love of most will grow even colder. That's what's going to happen. And when the Son of Man returns, he said, will he find faith on the earth? There'll only be a few. So we better stick together. There'll only be a few. Well, I would ask, how about you? Has your heart grown cold towards him and his people? And, you know, if so, then you need to pray fervently. You need to pray fervently for the Lord to flood your heart with his love every day so that you might have his love with which to love others. So that his love might come and drown out that cold and lifeless love of the world. He's a source. Go to him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the love that you have shown us, a perfect, steadfast love that endures forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us with a perfect and steadfast love that endures forever. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for loving us as you have with a perfect and steadfast love that endures forever. Help us, enable us, and motivate us to show your love towards one another. For your glory, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing a closing hymn before we come to the Lord's table this afternoon. And our closing hymn is on page 274 in our Hymns of Grace, 274.